East Coast College Training, July 13th through 19th, 2009, Athens, Georgia. Title: Christ Lives in Me. Evening Session. Christ Lives in Me, The Experience of Christ in Galatians. Message number 2: The Revelation of God's Son in Us.
Well, I heard you had a wonderful time announcing Christ as the gospel. You know, today, some of us were on a conference call with one of the brothers from the West Coast who was in the college training in Sacramento. He gave us this testimony that, of course, they went out on the gospel too, right? Three times. Each one went out once, right, over there. But some of them, they just as you, they got a taste. They got a taste of the enjoyment of Christ, of announcing Christ as the gospel. So he gave us this testimony that he flew home, and on his flight there were about 10 college students from his locality. And one young brother, he sat there, not with the serving brother, somewhere else. And when they got off the plane, the serving brother, he gets off, and the passengers come out, and here comes the brother, one of the 10, actually running up with someone he didn't know. And so they come up, and then this young brother says, "This is so-and-so, and he just got saved." So on the flight, this brother, who he had touched this enjoyment of Christ, of announcing Christ as the gospel, so he spoke to this person, and this person in the air got dynamically saved.
Amen.
And so he came over and he gave the brother his information, his name, his address, his phone number, email, contact information, and he's so hungry. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm so happy this was after the conference, not during the conference. And saints, this is what we want. We want to help you to run the Christian race.
Amen.
Not just here. It's so enjoyable to be here. Right? So enjoyable to be here. But as we're going to see in just a moment, you all need to come down the mountain. And what's there? Well, we want to help you with what's there.
Amen.
Amen. Tonight, I do believe, I'm not saying this just for dramatic effect, but I do believe this, that tonight we are going to enter into the heart of God.
Amen.
I believe so. We're going to touch the good pleasure of the heart of our God. You know, the reason that we, as human beings, we like pleasure. Don't you like pleasure? Would you rather be happy or not happy? I think we'd all rather be happy. Once in a while, we enjoy being not happy. Especially when we're not happy, we enjoy making others not happy with us. But for the in normal situations, you like to be happy. Happy or not happy? Happy. You know why you're like that? Because you're made in the image of God. And this emotion of pleasure, of happiness, actually originates in God. So he made us this way, that we could experience pleasure. And there are certain things that make God especially happy, that they please him. And you know what? We should pay attention to those things. What pleases God? And it's very clear in the verses that we have just enjoyed, right? It pleased God to what? To reveal his Son in me. And so this is our topic tonight. We are on the evening session, message 2. And the title of tonight's message is The Revelation of God's Son in Us. And of course, this is based on this verse. These verses we pray with. But I would like if we could read this whole set of verses in the scripture reading here. plus another set. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Let's read that. Amen. Do we have it? Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. Please go. Now let's read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. 2 through 8. The Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9. Verses 2 through 8. You have it? Go. Amen. Okay, we'll come back to this portion. How many of you have ever read this portion or this story, maybe in another gospel? How many of you read this portion before? Okay, most, not exactly all. Okay, well, tonight we come to this very important message that builds on what we've had before. You know, especially last night, we saw that God, He sent His Son to die for our sins, right? With what purpose? With the purpose of rescuing us out of the present evil age. And we saw very clearly that in this context, in the book of Galatians, this matter of the age, right, or the world, is referring to the religious age, the religious age. Then we come to this point. God's Son, let's look at actually Romans 1. God's Son is versus man's religion. Now, to understand this message, you have to go back to the first message. Okay, how about we go back to the first message, what you just turn in your books, and go to, that's message 1. Roman 2, and point A. Do you see that there? Okay, now, I'm not sure if all the saints, we have some saints sitting in and visiting tonight, if everyone has the book. Let's read this point to them. 2A, this is the definition of religion. Religion is, let's read that, go.
Religion is
okay, I hope that you can keep this definition with you as we go through this lesson. What is religion? Religion is to do anything for God without Christ. Say, how? What is this? Actually, I still remember the first time I heard this kind of terminology. I said, well, what? Because I grew up thinking religion's a good thing. Actually, next to God, religion's the best thing. That was my training because I grew up in religion, at least through my first 14 years. So in the common understanding, we're religion. Then people, well, unless you're an atheist, but people encourage religion. They think, oh, it's a good thing because it keeps the moral factor, right? So religion is good. Religion's good. Even different religions, but the good. Religion's good. But please note the definition we're using. What is religion? Religion is to do something for God. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to do something for God? But without Christ. Actually, you could also say it's for God, but without God. You're doing something for God, but there's no God in it. That's religion. Okay, suppose Micah is a rich person, suppose, and he has many servants, and I am one of them. And so when he comes home, oh, I bring him some tea. But he doesn't like tea. He likes coffee. I say, no, coffee's not good for you. That tea is very good. Herbal tea. You take some. But he wants coffee. Okay. Then he comes and he wants to eat. And what does he want tonight? He wants steak. I say, oh, no. Steak is not good for you. Fish. That's good for you. Everything that he wants, I have a different opinion. For him, I love him. But nothing is his way. Nothing. How long would I last there? Do you understand? You can do something with a good heart, but it's absolutely not what God wants. There are many, and I want you to also understand one point here before we go on. When we're talking about religion, we are talking about, well, in this with this definition. And we're talking also concerning a certain system. Remember that it was mentioned last night, the world. What is the world? It is a system. Satan has arranged everything on the face of the earth into a system to take people away from God and his economy. And he even uses religion. You say, how could that be? How could that be? But he even uses religion, which is supposed to be for God, to take people away from God. When the Lord was on the earth, who were the ones that were bothering him the most? It was the religious people. One time there was a man. He was crippled. The Lord wanted to heal him, but it was Sabbath. So you can't do that on the Sabbath. Why not? Look, because the Bible says. He could have said, I wrote the Bible. He didn't say that. But he was there. They were judging him according to him. According to what he wrote. It is that funny. It is that strange. But they bothered him. They judged him. With what? Religion. With a religion that actually had its source in God. But then they made it like a little camp, void of God, without God. And brothers and sisters, that has happened throughout all the centuries until today. But we do want you to understand something. Okay, when we're talking about religion, please, we're not talking about any persons, any people. So, you know, when I grew up in the church, from 14 years old, I grew up in the church life. So I know what I'm going to tell you now. I know this because I experienced this. I unconsciously developed a kind of thought that, everybody in religion's bad. Yeah. That's not what we're saying. Please be careful. Yeah. So I got a kind of local church subconscious superiority complex. Thinking, well, we're better. The churches, we're all better. Because why? Because it's religion. Many of you never got to see Brother Lee. I don't know. We were there. And I was there that long. I'm not that old. But I was there, and I heard him, poor Christianity. Oh, I remember. Oh, poor Christianity. And I would say, yeah, amen, poor Christianity. But, he never meant this way. And we don't mean this way, that you would think, oh, all those people are bad. No, no, no. Especially the dear brothers and sisters, the genuine believers. We love all the believers. And we really mean that. We love all the believers. But we hate the system of religion that has developed to take our brothers and sisters away from the enjoyment of Christ and the economy of God. Because, again, many of you grew up in the church life. But some of us, we had some taste of religion. And some older ones among us, they spent many years there. And what? That, on one hand, the Lord used that, we have to say, under his sovereignty. On the other hand, we got cheated from the experience of Christ when we were there. We got cheated. So we hate the system of religion. But we love all the brothers and sisters. So please, when you go out and you contact people, be careful. Be careful. Oh, you know, pride. Pride ruins us. Even unconsciously, we may develop a thought that, oh, we're just better. And we're no better. We're no better than anyone. It's just God's mercy. His mercy that one day he revealed his son in us. That's his mercy. And that somehow we heard this ministry to open up the things of God's economy to us. That's his mercy. Anyway, I just wanted to mention this point. Okay. God's son versus man's religion. Versus man's religion. Let's read point A on the outline. 1A. The desire of God's heart Amen. B.
The whole
You know, brothers and sisters, throughout all of the centuries until the present day, we can tell you that nearly all of the Lord's children are distracted away from the Son of God. To what? What does it say here? Practices, doctrines, and ordinances. There are many believers who, even right now, they're seeking things of God. Like what? Power. Like what? Love. Like what? Patience. I need to be more patient. And they pray, oh God, give me patience. You know, that can be a religion. Because you're seeking something, not the Son. Not Christ himself. There are many, and I wonder if even some of us here in this room, seeking victory. I want to overcome. I need to overcome. But it's possible we're seeking that apart from Christ. You know, I don't know how much you can relate to this, practices, doctrines, ordinances, or whether in your heart you say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm not in religion. I have trouble with these things. I love you, Lord. You know, I think I was talking with Brother Brian earlier. We were talking about his, I was very interested in his testimony that he gave us this morning. And so I was talking to him, and we have the same experience that in contacting believers on the campus, believers that are not meeting with us in the church, and we come to know them, and some of them are open to pray with us. That's what he was telling us. There were some particular ones actually spoke in tongues in your presence, but didn't push you. That's very precious. And so they could have fellowship. And so we, on the campuses there in New York, we've met a lot of believers and all different. And we have no problem. We pray with them. But, you know, I don't know if you maybe have relatives, maybe friends. Maybe some of you didn't grow up in the church life. You had this kind of experience yourself. I was this way. When we used to pray, we used to pray like this. I grew up in the Brethren denomination. We used to pray. Actually, let me tell you, there was one period of time when I was 12 years old. Actually, I might tell you a little bit about this experience later. But when I was 12 years old, I was the Lord touched my heart. I would say that was one of the times that he revealed his son in me. And from that time, I started to go to the prayer meeting in the Brethren denomination. And there, very often, only the prayer meeting, only three people would go. Three people. There was the pastor. There was the janitor, who was a brother, but they paid him to open up and to clean a little and then, you know, close up later. And me. I was 12. And so, very interesting. We never sat together. There were two sections of pews. And the pastor would always sit there, and the janitor would always sit there, third row. And I always sat here, first row, second row, first row. And so this is three of us in the room. And the pastor brother would stand up. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do worship you that we could have this time to pray tonight. And we thank you, and kind of like this. So I'd be there. Amen. And then the janitor brother, he'd. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come in the precious name of Jesus. And we pray, and it was like, you understand? It was like, okay. So that's how I learned to pray. So then I would get up. I was 12. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I prayed this way. So, anyway, when we get to the campus, our dear brothers and sisters, they don't pray, Amen, O Lord Jesus, you know, the Christians we meet. How do they pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are gathered here with our brothers in Christ. And then this go on and on. And you know what we found? Our young people who grow up in the church life have a hard time with this kind of praying. And they're just not used to it. And so they just don't like it. So they have a hard time to fellowship with these. You know what? You have an ordinance. You have a local church ordinance. Maybe you just made calling on the Lord religious. Because if you think that if someone doesn't call on the Lord, they're not praying right. You just made a little religion of calling on the Lord. So you have to be careful. One brother, I remember this. It was not that long ago. He came into our meeting. And our meeting in the Manhattan Hall, we meet like this, kind of a, what do you call it, horseshoe, like this, semicircle. Yeah. And he was bothered, like, why don't you meet in a circle for your prophesying meeting? I was like, brother, I didn't say anything. But inside I was, you have an ordinance. You have a way. You made meeting in a circle as a little religion. So you have to be careful, because when you focus on anything other than Christ, you'll miss Christ. Be careful not to miss Christ. You know, when I was 15, I wonder whether some here were in that conference. This was a training, summer training, Christ and the Church in Ephesians, 1973. Were you there, Brother Tony? Right, you were there. Yeah, I don't know if Brother Dave was there or not. Actually, brother, I remember you there. And this is my second training. That was my second training ever. And actually, that summer, I went to California. My sister was living in California. She was the one in the recovery. And that's when I met Brother Dick, Brother Dick Taylor. That's when I met Brother Manuro. I spent 6 weeks in Brother Manuro's home that summer, and he shepherded me a little bit, took me over to the campus and so on. Anyway, that summer, Brother Lee gave this training, and in his one main point in that training, with Christ and the Church in Ephesians, one main point in this training was that Christ on the cross abolished all the ordinances that divide mankind, including the religious ordinances. And he did something in that training that I only witnessed myself, that he did three times ever in his ministry. Maybe he did other times, but I'm saying I saw. And that is, he did role-playing. Role-play, you know what I mean? Like acting out. So we were in the Los Angeles Convention Center. There was about 2,500 people there. And actually, it was a circle. I mean, he spoke from the middle. And there was one section, you know our trainings, the sections are quite big in our trainings. He took the first one section, and he asked the front row to move. And he asked the elders of the church in Los Angeles to come and sit there. And then he gave this section a kind of a scenario. And he wanted them to role play for about 5 to 10 minutes. And what was this? I'm going to give you the scenario. He told them that now this place is somewhere and in the United States, and they were a denomination. Then they became a free group. So he was instructing them. Okay, they're a free group. Then they found out about the truth, one city, one church. So they took the ground of the church in this place. However, they still meet in the old Christianity way. Okay, and these are the elders leading the meeting this way. And then he selected, I don't remember the exact number, I think it was around 7. Brother Tony, I don't know if you recall this. He said, there was you, and he selected about 7 saints. He says, you just moved there from Los Angeles. Now, your assignment is, those 7 saints, minister Christ to these saints. But don't do it in the L.A. way. You know what I mean by L.A. way? That means the way that the church in L.A. did it. You do it, but don't do it in the L.A. way. Because the L.A. way is an ordinance. Is a religion. Okay. So, they started. And one brother got up and says, let us ask Brother so-and-so, to lead us in a word of prayer. And he sat down. And then Brother so-and-so sat down. Our Lord and Heavenly Father. And then one of the saints said, Amen. From the front, Brother Lee stood up. Who said that? Who said amen? Well, did you say amen? Sister, you are in your ordinance. And so then they went on. And then someone else gave a message. And then in their message, they say, brothers and sisters, we have to realize that in one city, we have one church. And praise the Lord for the oneness of the body of Christ. But the saints couldn't help it. They went, amen. Brother, they got up. Who said that? Don't say amen. Why do you say amen? No one else says amen. Your amen is not Christ. Your amen is L.A. ordinance. And one after the other, and he just... Then, a certain time, one of the ones says, now, let us open the meeting to the entire congregation to give a confirming word of testimony. Then Brother Lee got up and said, now is your opportunity. Because they said you could speak. Okay, so one of the brothers gets up. Praise the Lord! He said, no! Don't say praise the Lord! Why do you speak this way? Why do you not speak like they speak? No one up till now has said, praise the Lord, like this. And we were wondering, like, what do you do? And then you know what I realized? My goodness, I was new in the church life. I was only 1 year. And I already, everything I did was ordinance, not Christ-centered. So I measured things. I measured things, not by Christ, but by how released the singing was, or how strong the meeting was, or how this and how that, but not Christ was not my ruler. And you know, very often, that's, I believe, our situation. So he tried to train us. Can't you just speak and minister Christ? Speak their way and use their terminology. Oh, saints, this was a big learning to me. A big learning to me. We can make anything a religion. We can. And we do. And we have. Saints, we need to be more Christ-centered. We need the Son to be revealed in us and have eyes only for Him. I wanted you to read this Mark chapter 9. I think it's... let's read this next section. This is where it's referred to. Let's read point one on the outline. In the eyes
of God, there is no place for religion or tradition. Only the living person of His Son has a place. God cares only for this living person, not for anything else.
Amen. In this story that we see in Mark, this also appears in the book of Matthew. The Lord takes three of His disciples up to the mountain. And there, it's sort of like He unzips and lets His glory out. It's amazing. What a sight that was. Peter, James, and John, they saw that. And then, in this glory, something else amazing happened. Suddenly, there's two men there. Now, they couldn't have known who they were at the beginning because they never saw Moses and Elijah. But all of a sudden, the Lord's talking with two men. And the three of them are there. The three of them are there. And then there's the Lord, and He's like dazzling. And then there's these two guys there. And then suddenly, it must have been by what they were talking about, they realized, this is... That's Moses. Is that Moses? Can it be Moses? No. You think? No. I think it's Moses. Now, you have to realize that for them, that must have been a very, very big deal. You know, where us, it's, oh, it's Moses and Elijah. You know, it doesn't really register to us. But for them, Moses was... Because God used him in the Old Testament to give the law. I mean, it's Moses. I mean, you know what they used to call their Bible? The books of Moses. I mean, they didn't have the whole Bible, right? They had just the Old Testament. But what's the beginning? The books of Moses. Could this be Moses? You know, God hid him in the Old Testament. God hid his body. He died, but God hid his body. And then Elijah. Elijah! A chariot came. And... Elijah! Elijah, you know, Moses and Elijah, they represent the Old Testament, the foundation of everything that these people knew. Moses and Elijah. That was like, oh, okay, so there's the glory, there's the Lord there, there's Moses, Elijah, Peter, and they didn't know what to say. So actually, you know, when you don't know what to say, it's better not to say anything. but Peter, praise the Lord, for Peter, then Peter says something, and what does he say? It's really good for us to be here. And so that part's okay, but then he says what? He says, let's stay here. Let's stay here and build three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I don't know exactly when it happened, but I think Elijah, when the shock came out, something happened with the atmosphere and a cloud covered, and they dropped to the ground and they were afraid. And a voice came out. This is my son, the beloved. Hear him. And of course, they were, the whole thing's amazing. Even the terrible part is amazing. It's all amazing. And then when I look up, what's there? No one except Jesus. And so this was a big lesson. It was a big lesson. Do not compare anything or anyone with God's Son. Don't compare anything. Even the best, the top, the most amazing thing. Don't even compare it to God's Son. So, in this, young people, what's the lesson for us? And my first burden is really right here. We must be careful. We must be careful. And it's very hard to avoid, but we must be careful never to make a camp out of any highlight experience in our life. Don't hold on to, don't hang on to any highlight experience. Enjoy it, and then go on. But it's very hard to do this, because we have a tendency this way to hold on to the really good experiences. And this becomes a religion. This becomes something apart from Christ. Let's read number one again, let's read 1, 2, and 3. Actually, also C. Let's read 1, 2, 3, and C. No comparison between Christ as the Son of the living God and Judaism with its dead traditions handed down from its fathers. Without this living person as the reality and content of the church life, even the church life will become a tradition. You know, I haven't moved that much, but I've moved a couple of times in my life. And I came into the church life in Los Angeles, I told you before, in Eldon Hall. But I didn't live there. I lived in New York. And after some time, a year later, I actually started to meet with the church in New York. And the Lord was really gracious to us, and we had our kind of experience there, 1970, this was during my high school years. And it was just awesome. And I told you a little bit, I forgot when, was it yesterday or this morning, about the high schoolers there, and you know, it was just what the Lord did among us was just very special. Then, 1976, 1977, there was a call that all the young people who could go should go to the West Coast and go be trained. Go be trained there in Orange County. So about 500 of us moved from all over North America to Orange County. Right. So I moved too. And I went there. So I'm there in the church in Anaheim initially. Eventually, I just was there a few months and I went to Irvine. And I graduated from Irvine. But I was there in Anaheim. Okay, I was there in Anaheim. And so I'm there at the Lord's Table meeting, you know. And somehow, it just bothered me. Why? Because it was a little bit different than New York. And so I had this one prayed too long. Oh, that one did this. Oh, this one did that. And, what's that? I made my church life an ordinance. Okay. But then I moved to, very shortly, to Irvine. And in Irvine, we had a training, not the like the full-time training you have now. We had a training like this. On Monday nights, Brother Lee called together all the elders of the churches. And he gave them some lesson. And then on Friday night, in each locality, those brothers, in turn, gave us the training. So this training, they gave us the training on life, truth, and service. And these are in the books now. Okay. And they gave us a training under the service line. They gave us, it must have been about a 5 or 6 week training on the Lord's table. How to have the Lord's table. Oh, it was wonderful. Okay, so we were trained how to have the Lord's table. And even brother, about how to break the bread and when to break the bread and all sorts of things. Okay. I graduated and I moved back to New York. Okay, so now I'm in New York again. When I got there, Lord's table meeting really bothered me. Why? Because I felt, these saints, they don't know how to have a good Lord's table. They don't even know when to break the bread at the proper time. They don't know when to pass the cup. I had made now my Irvine church life as an ordinance. And so because I wasn't focused on Christ, then I would sit in the meeting and criticize and miss Christ. Whereas all the other saints around me were enjoying the Lord. But I'm there. I'm the trained one. Be careful. Oh, incidentally, you dear saints who have passed through the full-time training, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. I say again, never hold on to any highlight experience because that could become a religion. That could become a source of what? Now you miss Christ and criticize the saints. Actually, sorry to say, this point I've seen all too often where the former trainees, this, that, even criticizing the elders. Please, just drop this. Look away. Look away and focus on Christ. You'll be happy. And God will be happy. Because he only cares about the Son. He doesn't care about is it this way or is it that way. He only cares about his beloved Son. So we have to have eyes only for Christ. Don't make a religion out of anything. You know, in our lives, there are landmark experiences. And we thank the Lord for that. And even, I do believe, this week could be, even should be, one of those landmarks in your life. Something that will change your life. But be careful. Be careful. be careful not to say, I'll never be the same. I don't know how many times I said that. I want to read something to you. This is from this book, The Recovery of Christ in the Present Evil Age. This is something Brother Lee shared actually in New York City in 1977, just when he came back from Europe. Yeah, he was all stirred up that we need the young Galileans to go to Europe. Okay. It says here, religion is to do anything apart from the indwelling spirit. To love others apart from the spirit is religion. And not to love others apart from the spirit is also religion. Thus, it is not easy to fully come out of religion. Now, this is the part I want to read to you. This here. After hearing a message, we often make up our mind that we will change. Did you ever do that? Oh, that's it. That's what I need. Amen. Amen, Lord. Now, got it, Lord. And you just, amen. I need to do this. Okay. Watch. Listen. Husbands make up their minds to be nicer to their wives. Saints make up their minds to function in every meeting. Did you do that? All this is religion. However, listen to this. To make up our mind not to do anything after hearing a message is also religion. To make up our mind apart from the Spirit is religion. Whatever we do apart from the Spirit is religion. Only what we do by the indwelling Spirit is not religion. So you may ask, then what do we do? You just exercise your mingled spirit. Because today, as we saw this morning, Christ is the Spirit. And there's a turn in Galatians. You know, we came back to Galatians 1, right? But in Galatians 3, it's the emphasis is not on Christ. Now it's on the Spirit. So the point is, and this is what we come to in point 2, we have to take care of the indwelling Spirit. Pay attention to the indwelling Spirit. But saints, I would caution you, don't hold on to the highlight experiences. Yes, the Lord takes us, even stage after stage. And even we have the experience in our Christian life of building altars to the Lord, where we give ourselves to Him. Don't stay there. Also, don't ever long for the good old days. Be careful about that. Some experience in your church life. Actually, we had wonderful experiences. If we lingered there, oh my goodness, there'd be no way to go on. Have the attitude that Paul demonstrates in Philippians 3. What is that? I pursue. I pursue. Count all things loss. Even the things that are gains to me, I count them as loss. How can a gain be a loss? Actually, if you have a wonderful experience of Christ, and that's a gain to you, but if you hold on to that and you try to measure the rest of your life by that, if you want every day to be like that, and it's not like that, you'd be disappointed. So that gain became a loss to you. So let it go. And just enjoy the Lord today. Amen. You know, right after they were on the mountain, this is in Mark 9 again, right after they were on the mountain, they had to come down from the mountain. They didn't stay up there. And then, right after they came down the mountain, it's very interesting, a couple of things happened. There was a man that wanted his son, the demon, to be cast out. And then also, there was a situation where someone came and asked Peter a question. Do you know this story? Does your master pay the temple tax? He goes, yeah, sure. And then he goes back to the house, and the Bible tells us that the Lord anticipated Peter. Because he knew what happened out there. He says, Peter, who pays the tax? Meaning in a kingdom, does the son of the king pay anything? And he said, the point was, the Lord, the temple tax, right? The temple tax. the Lord, since he's the Son of God, he doesn't have to pay the temple tax. But, he says, so that they won't be stumbled, listen, do this. Go over and, you know the story? Go fishing. And then when the fish comes up, the first fish, you open its mouth and you're going to find a shekel there. And that will pay the tax for you and me. Because the temple tax is half a shekel. You'll pay for you and me. So the Lord was going to pay. Now, of course, the Lord is the Lord. He could have done one of these things. And, right? The Lord could have just, Peter. Right. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, go fishing. Why this? You have to understand, even the order of the stories. What happened on the mountain? On the mountain, not only was there the point that, see, Jesus only, what did the Father say? This is my Son, the Beloved. Hear him. Listen to him. So don't do anything apart from him. And but then the first opportunity Peter has, someone asks the question, and does he go to him? Does he depend on him? No. Does your master pay the temple tax? Uh-huh. So he answered apart from him. That's another religion. And it's so easy, even just this. We have a highlight experience. But you come down from the mountain and the first chance, that first opportunity, we don't apply what we got on the mountain. Did you ever do this? After the last conference? After every conference? Hear him. And see Jesus only. Let's keep reading. Now there's some practical help here. How to apply these things. Point two. Nothing is more pleasing to God than the unveiling and the revelation of the living person of the Son of God in us. Sisters, please read A.
Christ is God's beloved, God's favorite. He is the one who replaces everyone and everything.
Amen. Brothers, B. Amen. See, saints, the more we have Christ revealed in us, and we're going to come to this point, where do we get that? The more Christ is revealed in us, what happens? He will live in us. And the more he lives in us, the more he will become to us the reality of the all-inclusive land. Is Christ your land? Have you experienced Christ as your land? I have to say, in my teenage experience, not so much. I experienced him as many things, but I can't say I enjoyed him altogether that much as my land. Because why? You know, if he's your land, then wherever you walk, you're in him. But this talks about the expanse, the extent of the sphere of our experience. I have to say, maybe when I was your age, maybe a little younger, my experience was limited to what land? The perimeter of the meeting hall property. I experienced him there. That was great. Oh, hallelujah. But somehow, when I left the meeting hall, it wasn't the same. How about you? Okay, then you go to the saint's home. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good too. But how about your dorm? How about the walk between your dorm and your classroom? Is Christ your land there? The Lord wants to be so extensive to us, to be our experience anywhere and everywhere. Okay, let's keep going. C, sisters.
Outward, but inward, not by an outward vision, but by an inward
Amen. Amen. Oh, saints, I could tell you, in my life, there were some particular times when the Lord revealed His Son in me. And I believe in you too. And I do believe this week the Lord is doing this to you. Where you just appreciate Him. And you realize He's in you, He's with you, and He's all that matters. You know, the first time was my salvation experience. I think I mentioned just a little bit before. I was just 7, but I remember this experience as if it was last night. I remember, you know what? It was Friday the 13th, July. What's today? 15. Oh, so, it was my birthday 2 days ago. It was a Friday night, and I was watching my favorite show. I'm not going to tell you what it was. Friday night. So, you know, it's kind of for the week. Friday, school's out. I was like all geared up. I was 7, but yeah. So I sat there on my couch. I was watching my TV. 15 minutes. You know what happens 15 minutes, right? Commercial. What do you do commercial? Get food. So I was in a little apartment there in Brooklyn, New York, and the dining room and the living room are just in the same room, you know, small place. So I was going to get some food, and my sister's there. I was 7, she's 17. Actually, not 17 yet. She was 16 at the time. So what are you doing? And so she was there preparing for children's meeting. Of course, we called it Sunday school. And she was there with, you know what flannel graph is? Flannel graph? It's kind of, you know, where you have a kind of a scenery on it, and then your flannel board, yeah. And you can take things off. It's kind of the Velcro concept. Yeah. And so she had these, you know, remember, I was 7. So I said, do you want to see? And she started telling me a story. She was practiced on me because her group was 1 year older than me. And so she started telling me this story about this man who had 100 sheep. Oh, how many of you heard this story? See, I had never heard the story. And so he says, and he lost one. And so there was 100 sheep. Well, I didn't count them, but there was. And then there was one. So there's 99. One. And he says, then when he looked for it and he found it. And then she took them off and she put another one on, and there was a man with the sheep on his shoulders. Right? You know what I mean? Right? And then, I remember, again, I was 7, right? He says, did you know you're that lost sheep? I said, I am. Yep. And God, you're lost. And God wants to find you. I said, really? He says, all you have to do is open your heart. And so, you know what? I was there for like 2 hours with her. And I don't know when or how or what, but someone turned the television off. I don't know if it was my mother. I don't know if she did it. But I was like caught by her. And then she took all the things off and she put on another thing. It was like this. It was a heart with a door. And then she opened the door. There's a little man inside. And so she used this verse, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So she asked me, do you want to receive the Lord into your heart? I said, yes. So she took me to her room, and we knelt down there, and I prayed, and God revealed His Son in me. Wow. First time. It pleased God. That night, I was filled with a kind of joy because God was happy. And He was happy inside of me. I didn't know anything about anything. I just know that I was happy. Then she said, let's go tell Mom. So she took me to the kitchen and said, go. I said, Mom, I just got saved. And she was, you know. So they were crying. You know, I was happy, but it wasn't that, like, you know. But eventually, she cried. My sister cried, so I cried too. But that night, it was very clear to me. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. A little 7-year-old nothing. But I had God revealed in me. A few years later, you know what, saints? I don't remember another experience until I was 12. 12 and a half. 12 and a half, I was in the denomination. We were actually putting on a Christmas play. And the reason I wanted to be in these things, and we don't promote these things and we don't do these things, but I wanted to be in there because that was the only way I could get my father to go to church. And I wanted him to be saved. And he wouldn't be saved. Actually, one time, Sister Bonnie Taylor, Brother Dick's wife, preached the gospel to my dad. And it got him to call on the Lord, but I knew he just called on the Lord to shut her up. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, but he was, yeah. And I wanted him to be, this was later on, but I wanted him to be saved. So I was in this thing. And I remember it was the kind of dress rehearsal thing. And I was over here. What do you call this? Stage right? Okay. I was here, stage right, behind the curtain. For some reason, I was the only one here. Everybody else was either over there or on the stage. Actually, on the stage, only two people. And they were sitting at a table. And they were having a dialogue. And it was like the punchline. It was like the, you know, we did these things, again. We had the right heart. But, you know, we're trying to preach the gospel through this. And the story was such that someone was explaining why Christ was incarnated to the other person. Right? And all of a sudden, I'm standing here, all of a sudden, it was like they were talking to me. And the Lord was speaking through them and said, I came for you. And that night, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And I gave my heart to the Lord that night. I told the Lord, I give my whole life to you. I was only 12 and a half. I didn't have the word consecration. I think maybe dedicate. Lord, I dedicate my life to you. Lord, I'd do anything for you. And I said those words there, weeping behind the curtain, all by myself in the darkness. But it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And saints, for each of us, He wants to come to each of us. That we would know Him and that we would realize He is God's favorite and He is all that counts. And that He would become my favorite. Lord, I only care about You. You're the top. You're the best. Nothing and no one compares to You. I had another experience. 2.5 years later, I was 15. Actually, there in that house, in Brother Minoru's home. It wasn't his home. We were staying with a couple. He was one of the single brothers there. And I had a kind of experience. I don't want to get into the details. But it was a kind of choice. It was a kind of choice. Am I going to stay in L.A.? Or am I going to go back to New York? And actually, it was to serve. I was a counselor at a camp, a Christian camp, but that was with my old friends in the denomination. And there was a choice put before me. I could stay longer in LA or I could go back. And the Lord made it very clear, I'm giving you the choice. You choose the church life or you choose to stay in the denomination. And I thought, this is not fair. I told the Lord. Actually, I remember I was going through this kind of struggle for more than a week, week and a half. Should I go? Should I stay? Should I go? Should I stay? If I stay, I attend Brother Lee's training. Those days we used to have not a 6-day, we used to have a 10-day conference followed by a 2-week training. That was solid, huh, Brother Tony? That was solid. 3 weeks there. And so it was my choice. I could stay for that or go back and serve. And go back and serve meant be with all my friends. And the Lord just gave me the choice. Which way will you take? Will you take my way and forsake your past? Or will you remain? And I had the very clear distinction that the Lord was saying, it's up to you. I'm not forcing you. And anyway, it was back and forth like this. And my parents each day, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? We have to buy the ticket. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I was in this one night. I remember it was a Tuesday night. It was after the prayer meeting. And I went back, and my roommate brother was not there. I got in my top bunk. And I remember I was so angry. I said, Lord, this is not fair. You cannot make... I'm 15. How can you force somebody who's 15 to make a choice like this? You either force me to go home or make me stay here. I don't want this. And I remember I got so angry, I started to beat my pillow as if that's going to hurt the Lord or something. I said, it's not fair. Actually, Brother Matt reminded me of this experience this morning. Actually, I was so much in turmoil. Eventually, I said, Lord, I hate this, and I hate you. Please don't say that to the Lord. But that's what I said, because that's what I felt. I said, I hate you. And listen, I don't know if you can do this, but I'm telling you right now, get out of my spirit. I had just learned that he's in my spirit, you know. I didn't even know this before. But I had this kind of, get out. I don't know. And I wasn't sure at the time. Of course, now I know it's silly talk. Did you know he can't get out of your spirit? You know that, right? But anyway, but I told him, I hate you. I'm done. I'm done with the Christian life. I hate you. I hate the church. I hate the recovery. I hate that denomination. I hate my friends. I hate everything and everybody. Just get out. And I was beating the pillow. I was there for about an hour. And I don't know how it happened. I don't remember. But I do know that at the end, I was like, Lord, I love you so much. Lord, I love you. I said, Lord, I love you, and I would go anywhere for you. Amen. And that night, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Amen. And the most important thing, not the most important thing, the only thing was his son. And it was, Lord, only you matter. Only you care. If you're staying in L.A., I'm staying in L.A. And I remember I told him, Lord, if you go to Taiwan, I'll go there with you. I don't know why I said that. Maybe because so many saints from Taiwan, or I don't know what it was. But you know, 13 years later, I went to Taiwan. And I remembered as I was walking off the plane. I was very happy. I said, Amen, Lord. I just love you. Young people, we all need Christ revealed in us. And where we just choose, Lord, you are not only God's favorite, you're my favorite. And you're all that matters. And I just want you. And I just love you. You know, this morning, we mentioned to you a little bit concerning your morning revival. And I'd like to just encourage you. In your morning revival time, every day, at least once a day, tell the Lord that you choose him, that he is your goal, that you're aiming at him. So when you have the word in front of you or the holy word for morning revival, that's not the goal. The goal is not to finish the two verses. The goal is not to get something for the Lord's day, for the prophesying meeting. Do that later. Right now, the goal, Lord, is just you. I just love you. I just want you. So, Lord, feed me. I come to you. You know, there's this verse in John chapter 5. The Lord told the Pharisees there, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. You're on the right track. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. We need to come to him. We need to come to him. Don't make morning revival a religion. Come to him. But let me just tell you this, though. Never throw out morning revival. Don't say, that's religious. No, don't do that. That happened to us in the 1970s. People took this definition. Religion is to do something apart from Christ. Listen, we had co-workers tell us this. Listen to this. That told us, if something's religious, drop it. Okay, that sounds good. It says, okay, if morning watch is religious, drop it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Listen, even a religious morning watch, morning revival, at least you're there. You give the Lord more of a chance. Okay, maybe every day you won't touch the Lord. Of course, in faith, you have to just have faith. Don't go by your feeling. But let me tell you, by sleeping in, I can guarantee you won't touch the Lord. But at least if you open the Word, you have a chance. But when we touch this, when we come to the church meeting, just tell the Lord, Lord, you are my goal. I love you. Reveal your Son in me. I'll leave the rest of the outline, I think, to you. I just want to cover one point, actually, from a verse in chapter 6 as a conclusion. If you please turn with me to chapter 6, Galatians 6. Verses 1 and 2, actually. Sorry, two verses. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's read these two verses together. It's this phrase, brothers, if a man is overtaken in some offense, you who are spiritual, restore. What does it mean to be spiritual? Actually, forget your concept. Oh, spiritual. It just means to be in spirit. Amen. To be someone who takes care of their spirit, who follows their spirit, pays attention to their spirit. Who therefore is not in religion. You know, there are many of our brothers and sisters, probably some that you grew up with, who already got a little disheartened with the church life. I know this happened in my generation. I've seen it happen throughout the generations, and I know this goes on even now among us. Why? Because to them, the church life became a religion. And to some extent, I feel I'm responsible because I didn't help them to see Christ, know Christ, experience Christ. So they just saw the shell of the church life. They didn't touch the reality. So they got dropped. They became a dropout. And we have so many, actually. You probably have friends who are also. You who are spiritual, restore. You can restore such ones, but only if you've been saved from religion. Only if today Christ is your reality. If you have Christ as your reality, now you can go to them and tell them, you know what? What we experienced then is not the thing. You can bear their burden. You can minister something to them. You can rescue them. We've seen this, and we're seeing this, brothers and sisters. We've seen some who grew up in the church life. Even some take detours. But then, by the Lord's mercy, they came back. And now they're all so burdened for all the others. And we've seen some coming back, coming back, coming back to the Lord, coming back to the church life. But we can only minister to them if we have come out of religion. If to us the church life is no longer a religion, if for us, right, the focus is just the Son, then we can minister the Son to others. May the Lord use all of us, right, to contact not only in the gospel, but also to remember all our discouraged brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How about, before we have some sharing, how about we have a little prayer? How about we spend a little time to pray 2x2 or 3x3? Amen.